Last week, we spoke to quite a few people. There were thousands of people just walking by the booth. Many of them received a resource, a tract, a balloon, a book. Some had a conversation, which is good, to expose people to the truth of the gospel, the importance of studying the scripture, and just the idea that people can understand their Bible. So many people think that it's too complicated and too difficult, and they simply don't understand it. Churches and pastors don't help with that, unfortunately, and so we like to encourage people that they can open their Bible and understand it, and we give them resources to do so. This morning, I'd like to talk about why religion exists. A common response you get from people when you ask them if you're saved or how do you know that you're saved or are you a Christian is something that they've done, is some work they've done. Usually it's a religious work or a good work of sorts. Water baptism enters the mix. Confession, I attend church. I grew up in a godly home. All of these answers I've heard in the last week to that question when asked about their salvation. Before we get too pious about that, you've been there too. Before you knew the gospel grace of God, if you were asked about that, maybe you weren't. It's not a common question anymore. But if you were asked about that or thought about that, you might have thought, well, I'm doing the best I can, or I'm going to church, or I think I'm doing it right, or I got water baptized. But why do people think that what they do is what saves them? Why do they think that it's a religious ritual, it's an activity their pastor or priest told them to do that makes them a Christian? The answer to that is because religion exists. That's why. Religion is a real thing. And people are religious, naturally. They're naturally religious. So I want to talk about why that is, why both religion exists and why people are naturally religious, so that we can better understand ourselves from the scripture and understand who we're talking to have some patience and long-suffering towards them so until their eyes are open to hear the gospel. So I want to define religion today, which is not an uncommon definition, as the duties required to satisfy God's wrath or earn God's favor. This is typical of any religion across the world. It's the duties, the obediences, the commandments that people believe and adhere to that are required of them to satisfy God, either to assuage his wrath or to earn his favor and his grace and his blessing. This is religion. So religion entails naturally obedience, doing the things God instructs, appeasement. You know, I don't want God angry at me. I don't want to be the recipient of his punishment. Worship, because he's worthy to be worshipped, so we worship the God that people think exists. Reverence, because he's God and we're not. Submission, because we need to, again, obey his commands, and he is the judge after all. And also performance. There's something you do. It doesn't do well for people just to say, oh, I believe God. Everyone naturally knows if you don't do something that's worthy of God, then why would he even look at you, right? Why would he even bless you? Why would he give you special favor? And so performance is a part of religion as well, as it should be. So is it true, or why is it true, that religion is man-made? You've heard that before? People say, well, all religion's man-made. Men made it up. Or all religions are the same. I've heard that quite a few times in my life. Or religious people are all hypocrites. Maybe you've heard that one a few times. Is that true? Why is it true? What's going on here? Why does religion exist? What is the purpose? And is there a problem with it? To that, we need to understand the beginnings of religion. And for that, we go to the beginning of the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Way back to the first man and first woman. Even before sin entered, you had the first religion. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, God created the heaven and the earth and all things that are in it. He put man and woman in this garden that he made for them with all provision given to them. And then he made a commandment. He took the man in verse 15, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, if he stopped there, that'd be a gift, which there's a lot of gifts here at the beginning. But then he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So now we have this gift from God in this garden in life, and a commandment from God not to eat that tree. If you do, there's punishment involved. There's death involved, right? And so this is the first religion. It's a pure religion because there's no sin in the world. Adam and Eve had everything provided for them. There was simply this commandment to keep them from sin and death. That was the reason for this command that the Lord commanded. And so at the very outset, what is the reason for religion? Well, before the fall, it was to prevent them from sin and death, right? Now, many centuries and millennia later, you're going, religion does not keep them from sin and death. You're correct, because that's not the only reason for it. But when there was no sin in the world, the warning, the do not do that or else you will die, is important, or else they would have died, and they did. If God didn't say anything, that wouldn't have been a righteous thing at all. So the first religion, with the first purpose described as look what happened after Eve was deceived and ate the fruit and gave it to Adam and he ate. Look what happened after that. Genesis 3, verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What's interesting about this passage here is people make an assumption that they were ashamed. Because in Genesis 2, verse 25, it says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. Genesis 2. But after they ate, it says they were naked. It says nothing about their shame, however. You say, well, they're sewing fig leaves. Of course they're ashamed. Yeah, but they don't admit it. It doesn't say it here. And that tells you something else about religion. It's men trying to cover up what's been exposed. Okay? When Adam and Eve were exposed in their nakedness here, they made themselves aprons. God's first religion, his command was don't eat the tree. Well, we're past that. They ate the tree. And what do? They're creating their own religion now. Now I'm putting fig leaves on my body. Why? To hide the exposure of the consequence of my breaking that one. Right? And thus, a new religion is born here, covering up, justifying yourself and what happened. Now, this is the first man-made religion right here in Genesis chapter 3. It's the fig leaf religion. And you say, well, that's kind of an ancient type of thing, covering yourself with fig leaves and aprons. It is still being done by the Masons and the Mormons and many other religions, covering themselves with vegetation and aprons in order to declare themselves sanctified or priest. And so it's as old as the Garden of Eden. Okay? That's the first man-made religion. And like all man-made religion, all religion generally, this is also followed by the first religious hypocrite. You've never heard Adam described that way, perhaps, but that's what he was, a religious hypocrite. Now, he wasn't for the sin, but after the sin, he very quickly became a religion maker and a religious hypocrite. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. Look what happened here. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. So again, you see they're fearing. Why aren't they groveling before the Lord saying, we have sinned, we're sorry, we're guilty? That's not what's happening. They're hiding. Why? They're afraid. Why? Because the consequence that he's going to be mad at us. Because the last time we talked to him, he gave us this rule, this religion. And we didn't follow it. We've got a new one now. We're hiding behind a bush. I'm afraid of you because I was naked and I hid myself. Really, is that all that happened? You're just afraid of me? Why are you afraid of me? Weird dialogue, isn't it? He said, who told thee that thou was naked? Now again, God's asking these questions as a parent to a child. God knows the answer. God understands what's happened. He's trying to expose their false religion, right? Why didn't they just confess? We broke your law, right? We sinned, and now we fear death. They didn't say that. He says, well, I hid thyself. I'm afraid of you. Who told thee thou was naked? What's the answer to that question? Who told them they were naked? Nobody, really. But God says, hast thou eaten of the tree? You see, the forbidden fruit showed them they were naked. They were naked before. They weren't ashamed. They ate the fruit. They saw that they were naked. So what exposed them? Eating the fruit. Right? The religion, God said, don't eat the fruit or else they ate it. And by breaking it, it exposed what they were. That's what religion does. It exposes us for what we are. That's what religion does. And so when God said, who told you you were naked? Yeah, I made you that way, but there was no shame in it. But now you know that you're naked. What gave you this knowledge? They just ate of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see? Part of that evil was religious hypocrisy because they weren't confessing their sin here. So the forbidden fruit, that religion, is what exposed them. And this tells us, of course, that people are vain, materialistic hypocrites because you say, already? Yes, already. I know that from centuries of experience, a personal experience, but also you can see it in the Garden of Eden here. Again, why didn't Adam fall down asking for God's help, right? He didn't. He was trying to hide himself, cover himself up, because look, I was naked, but now I'm covered. He didn't even confess his nakedness. He just said, you know, I'm covered up now. Religion exposes hypocrisy. Since the beginning, men have tried to cover up their weaknesses and their failures, which is what we call justifying yourself. And this has been the problem since the Garden of Eden, men trying to justify themselves. And it's why God continually, even since the Garden, exposes us to his religion so that the religion can expose us for what we really are. Until we come to him and say, God, I get it. I'm a sinner. I need your help. It's the same problem that Adam was faced with. Look what happened in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. After God asks, who told you you were naked? Which he doesn't answer, by the way. Adam doesn't answer. Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded thee that thou should not eat? He doesn't say yes. What does he say? This is religious hypocrisy, right? He knows he's naked because he ate the tree. But he says, the woman that you gave to me, she gave me the tree. You know, so, yeah, I ate, but I ate because of the woman and because of, you know, shifting the blame here. Hypocrisy. He's pretending to be innocent of these charges, even though in his own covering himself up, he's guilty, right? Because of someone else. This is hypocrisy. You say, well, the woman didn't blame anyone. She did. Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, I'm sorry, God, I did wrong. No. She said, the serpent beguiled me. It was his fault. Oh, I see. Okay. So the woman made you eat it, and that serpent made you eat it. No, they both did it themselves. So they're justifying their own actions because of someone else's sin by wearing fig leaves aprons and saying, we're covered, right? That's religion. Hypocrites. Hypocrisy. That's what happens every time religion is created. Now look down in Genesis chapter 3. You see in the story of the Garden of Eden here in Adam and Eve that even here, because God already knew before the world began that he had to send his son to die for sins, he wanted to show his grace to a sinful world. Even at the beginning here, after going through this religious exposure, he tells them to take off those fig leaves. Okay. And it says in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. He clothed them with coats of skins. So what clothes did they wear? The clothes that they made? No. The Lord God clothed them himself. Right? Now that religion has exposed you to what you are, and I've given you punishment for breaking that religion, which was supposed to warn you against the sin, right? I am now clothing you myself with my own sacrifice, right? That's what he just did. Now, you know the rest of the Bible, at least in general. So you can see surely the foreshadowing here of religion exposing man's sins and then God saying, when you realize what you've done, right, and come to me, I will clothe you with my sacrifice. God will do it himself. You see this gospel throughout the scripture once it's revealed through the Apostle Paul. You're going, wow, God had this in mind ever since the beginning and before. He just never revealed it entirely because people are religious. We want proof of our own justification from ourselves. We want to show, look what I've done. When God told Adam and Eve have dominion over the earth, they were without sin. But ever since then, man thinks having dominion is their own achievement. It has nothing to do with God. Let's move on in the Bible to Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Remember, we're talking about the beginnings of religion here. And we see the same characteristics of religion today, of humanity. In Genesis 4, Adam and Eve had children, many children, boys, daughters, lots of them. Cain and Abel were the first two, or at least two that were mentioned here. And Cain and Abel, you know the story, where God taught them to sacrifice to him, teaching them that there needs to be a sacrifice for their sins. Abel was a keeper of sheep in Genesis 4, verse 2. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He grew plants. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering of the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And God said, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? So what we see here is the work and offering that God respects. He doesn't respect the offering that's given that's not of blood, that's of Cain. Cain came to God like Adam and Eve with covering himself in leaves with offering, and God says, I didn't respect it with your parents. I'm not respecting it with you, right? I taught them how to sacrifice. Your brother sacrificed, though he didn't compare there, right? Abel sacrificed correctly, and he respects his sacrifice. Hebrews 11, verse 4 actually explains this. If you want to get a biblical commentary on this, what God was thinking, it's not that difficult. A lot of people have been confused by it, say, why is God not respecting Cain? Because he invented his own religion. He didn't submit himself to what God required. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. So Abel died later. How did Abel offer a more excellent sacrifice? Hebrews 11, 4 says, by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of God. Abel heard from God how to offer a sacrifice, and he did what God instructed. Cain, was he not in the room at the time of the instruction? Surely he knew, but he chose to do a different thing. That's why God didn't respect his sacrifice, his offering. Okay? And so you have Cain killing Abel because God respected him over me, right? And thus people claim even today, well, there you go. Religion begets violence. Religious people and sacrifice, that sacrifice weren't even required of God. They wouldn't have killed his brother, you know. Yeah, that's blaming the wrong person. Religion creates violence, people say. No, sinners produce violence, right? That's where that comes from. God never violates anyone in the scripture. Sin produces violence. Cain had a false religion. That's what the problem was in Genesis 4. God instituted the first religion with the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve disobeyed it. Instead of looking for a way of sacrifice and forgiveness, they tried to justify and cover themselves, showed their hypocrisy. Their children, at least half of them here, follow suit, creating their own religion. Because I want God to, I want to justify myself before God. I want to show myself worthy. Why does religion exist? Why do people say, look what I've done? It's as old as Cain. Look, God, I made this vegetation, these plants. You should respect this. And God says, I don't. And there's nothing Cain can do about it. Because God is God, and Cain is offering to God. He is not boasting in his own achievements. At least he's not supposed to be. You can see in the Bible, as we continue through Genesis, that God instituted sacrifices, rules, and priests before the law. In Genesis 9, 5, and 6, you see him telling Noah about how to govern humanity. And if man sheds another man's blood by his, you know, you can shed his blood too. So you have the death penalty there. Rules being set. Sacrifices. Noah offered sacrifices. In fact, he told Noah to bring 7 of the clean animals so you can sacrifice some of them. And by the way, eat some of them. Yeah. Okay. So there was sacrifices. There was rules. Genesis 14, 18 talks about the priest of the Lord who is Melchizedek before the Levites, before Israel. In Genesis 17, didn't he make a covenant with Abraham saying to circumcise your male children? And if you don't, they'll be cut off from my covenant. God made rules, covenants, priests before the law. What am I saying here? These are all the descriptions of a religious practice, of instructions from God, that God says you must obey these instructions or else you will incur my wrath, right? Or you can earn my favor that way. That's why he flooded the world, by the way. It wasn't random. God flooded the world because he had communicated to man what needed to happen, and they didn't. And so he flooded the world. Noah found grace in his eyes. But God instituted religion. Further on in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 11, God instituted a religion in Israel. The only God-ordained religion that exists today on the religions of the world is the one instituted by God, although he's changed that with Jesus Christ. But Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, Moses writes in the law given to him. God says, now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? That's religious talk. God has requirements. There's duties that are required of man to assuage God's wrath or earn his favor. That's a religion. It's a biblical religion, right? And he says, what does God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which command thee this day for thy good. Notice here, when God gives this religion, this law to Israel, by the way, a nation he created, right? And he ordains this to them. It's to express his righteous governance over them, right? That's what a government is. It's supposed to be righteous under God. And he creates these rules and laws so that they would know how to be governed and be ordered in their society, okay? But notice here, different than the way we approach government today in this dispensation, their whole life was this law. He dictated the governing authorities. He dictated what they should do. And it's not just civil and public life. In this law, he says, you'll walk in my ways and my statutes. And then what does he require? God requires you to love him and to serve the Lord with all your heart and soul. So this religion, which is a standard of God's perfection, says not just in the civil society, not just the outward performance in the temple and the society around you and the country around you, but in your heart, you're going to serve me. Now, what government in the world can judge a person's heart? You see, we can make all the laws we want. We can make a law in our country, thou shalt love thy neighbor, just like God did in Israel's law. And there'd be no way for us to enforce it unless we qualified what loving your neighbor looked like, you know. And so God's requiring here not just public and private behavior and obedience, but private and personal behavior and obedience. James writes about a similar thing. James, the Apostle James to Israel, writes about their law when he says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Visit fatherless and the widows. Do you know that wasn't a stated law in Moses' law? This had to do with your heart, right? The nature of your provision towards other people, those that need it, to keep yourself unspotted from the world, this is of the heart. This is like an inward action, not just an outward action. These are the beginnings of religion, and it began in the Bible. It's being revealed what it does, what its purpose is, what the consequences are. God made the first rule. Man can't keep it. Do you think we'll do a better job at keeping rules today? No. It gets worse after the fall, right? When man did break it, they were exposed for their sin. At least they knew that they were sinners. So they covered themselves up. So what do you expect religion to do today when people break it? They're going to cover themselves up. When God made a law to Israel, he said, do this. Do my commands and statutes in your heart as well as in your actions. Right? Only God can judge your heart. So what is going to result from this? Men doing actions without the heart. Empty religious practice, okay? The Bible teaches this. We saw violence as a result of false religion. We saw hypocrites being exposed. In fact, you can argue that one of the purposes of God's continuing religion in Israel was to expose or create hypocrites. Right? You don't have a hypocrite, there's no law you have to keep. But when God says, here's what holy looks like, what do? They put on the holy appearance, right? But they're not holy. That's a hypocrite, right? If God never said this is what holy looks like, then people would just be who they are. There's no hypocrisy in that. But who they are sinners. So God instituted a religion to show the knowledge of sin. We'll see that here in a moment. And this creates a problem with religion. The problem that everybody really sees that we're trying to explore this morning, what is the problem with religion? I mean, religion should be good, right? It tells you to avoid sin. It tells you to do right. And to anyone who thinks that they can actually keep God's religious laws, you're back before the fall. You haven't even learned the lesson of the first sin. You're not perfect. Nobody is. Genesis chapter 3 taught us that. But people in our flesh, in our sin, we value exhibition. We learn very quickly in our lives from a young age that if people can't see inside us and can't know what we're thinking, then we can deceive them, we can trick them, we can make ourselves appear in such a way that isn't really what we are. So we love exhibition. We value exhibition appearance more than truth. Because truth will hurt a lot more. Truth will truly expose what we are. When we can get away with pretending, right? And this is the truth about people. Examples of this are people valuing degrees, thus they do. Why do people value degrees the way they do? There is no guarantee You can argue about this if you'd like, but there's less and less evidence of this. There's not 100% degree confidence that getting a degree gets you more money in this world. And yet people think this. But apart from that, and that's just some wisdom for you, but people think that getting degrees makes you more intelligent. That's not true either. You'll say, well, I have a degree. I have a PhD. Right? What's that mean? You ever heard that in a conversation? You ever been in a conversation and someone brings up their degrees? Right? If someone has to bring up their degrees in a conversation and an argument, that's because they're insecure in the words that they're saying. Do you understand that? They're not confident what they're saying is necessarily defensible, so they have to throw at you a credential to try to say, well, what I say is more important than what you say. Right? It's not to do with the value of their statements. It has to do with a piece of paper they have, the money they spent, the time they spent reading books. It does not mean they have intelligence, more intelligence than you, all intelligence. It doesn't mean that. Back when I worked in tech support, we had a known issue, and I worked in tech support for a health company where we dealt with doctors and nurses and everything. And one of the issues we had with doctors was that because they were doctors, they thought they knew everything. And they were calling a computer tech support. They don't know everything. They know about doctor stuff, right? But they don't know how computers work, for sure. But that's the hubris of having been given a degree. You might think, in your arrogance, that you know more than what you do. Right? People value this. Why am I bringing this up? People think a PhD means intelligence. They value that over intelligence. In fact, it doesn't even matter to some people how intelligent they are as long as they get a PhD. Now I can show people that I am. I can show people that I am. Does it matter if you really are? Not have a degree. I can tell people I have been certified intelligent. Right? That doesn't mean you are. You see what I'm saying? What about a badge over justice? You understand this, right? Just wearing a badge doesn't mean you're just in your decisions, right? Policemen, state officials, like they're supposed to enforce the law. They're supposed to be ministers of justice. That's what they're supposed to be. And thus the badge, to say, look what I am. I am a minister of justice, keeping the peace. But does that mean they always do it? Of course it doesn't mean they always do it. The badge doesn't mean that they're just. Their actions mean that they're just, right? So it's not the badge. But people love exhibition. They love the uniform. Look at me. I'm a policeman. That doesn't mean what you're doing now is right. You see? You see the problem? People love exhibition, however. What about the ring over love? Or people know that the ring doesn't mean that you love someone, but what about the wedding? You know? What is that? That's a big show. Weddings are fine. There's reasons for it biblically. But what does that say about the strength of your marriage? Nothing. Nothing at all. Right? Look at the rock. Look at the ring. Means nothing about the condition of your marriage, right? Well, that means I am married. Well, that's a very low bar. I am married, you know. Sorry, yes, where's my ring at? It broke. I lost it. But anyway, I'll get another one. Still love you, dear. Ring over love, right? Badge over justice. Religion over truth is what I'm getting at here, okay? Religion can be replaced with tradition. It can be done in ignorance. It can be done by hypocrites. In fact, that's most often what it's done by, is hypocrites. Okay? And I'm simply not blasting other people. I'm saying if I were to follow religion, it'd be the same thing. If I had to follow religious practices that made me appear more holy than what I truly am, I would have to somehow justify this. Because I am not the clean, holy priest that God requires to only walk into the holiest place once a year with the blood of an animal. I mean, no, he prohibited anyone from walking to the holiest place. This is for one man. And that man didn't deserve it. You see the problem with religion? No one can stand before God and live. That's the problem with religion. But religion is supposed to be the duties required to satisfy God's wrath and to earn his favor. Okay? And so this is a problem with religion. People tend to create traditions around it and call that religion. Well, the only biblical religion is the one that God gave instructions for. What happens when men start to making their own instructions and call that religion, God's religion? Yeah, you're doing it wrong, right? Remember in Mark chapter 7? Mark chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Mark 7, 8, Jesus says, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Jesus said, why do you care about these rules that were literally made by your priests and were not dictated by God himself? He's saying you break God's commands, but you keep your own tradition. He will say religion's man-made. Even parts of the so-called religion of God are man-made because men added much to it. If God didn't put it in the law, it wasn't part of God's religion. And yet Jews have an oral tradition that supposedly was given by God to people and passed down orally that is self-contradictory in some places, right? So man-made tradition. People can do it in ignorance. You can offer sacrifices not knowing what it means. You can be a part of processions and offer incense and not know what it means. You can take the mass and not know what it means or not care what it means. And most everyone who performs religious duties, not understanding their own sin, are hypocrites. Amen. So religious people are hypocrites. Not arguing the point. In fact, it's the religion that kind of makes them hypocrites, right? Well, Justin, what are you saying? Aren't you up here in a church teaching and preaching God's truth? Well, this is why we need to understand God's wisdom as revealed in the scripture later, as God later revealed it. People participate in religion because they want what it represents. Religion is God's instructions and duties to obey him, right? Which means if you do it, you get a divine approval, right? You're holy. People participate in it because they want what it represents, just like they want what the PhD represents or the ring represents. They want what it represents, so they exhibit it. They participate in religion because they want divine approval, but they know they don't have it, so they show the actions so that it appears that they have it. That's why they do it. Certain people see proof of their spiritual superiority with God in the religious practice, right? But that's not what they're guaranteed or granted by performing religion when they don't keep all of the religion. James says that. If you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all, which means you got to keep it all in James chapter 2. Deuteronomy says, keep it all. Jesus taught Matthew 5, he that teaches to not keep the least of these commandments will be least in the kingdom of heaven. You got to keep all of them, even the least ones, Jesus taught. Matthew 23, Jesus taught the law and says, do that which they who sit in Moses' seat tell you to do, command you to do, the law. Do the law, but don't follow their practice, Jesus said, because they're hypocrites. So Jesus is saying, actually do the thing, which of course is a good admonition to anyone in religion. If you're going to be in religion, you should actually do that which you espouse. By the way, we go back to what God taught in Deuteronomy, which was the true religion of God was, yes, do the actions and love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's why when asked, Jesus in his earthly ministry, they said, what's the law? And he says, the law can be summed up in 2 points. All of it? All of it. Summed up in loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Right? Because those are hard. Very hard. And if you did those two things, the rest would naturally follow. If you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But those are the hardest laws. Christians talk about those today like they're the easiest. Like, oh, the harder laws was the sacrifices. No, those were easy, actually. The hardest laws in God's religion was to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was not removing the law. He was clarifying it for people. If you did not learn the lesson of the religion I gave you, which is that you can't keep it and you need my help, I'm going to press it a little harder. Let's take away all those things that you use for a show and just point out what really is going to show your sin. You need to love God with all your heart. And Christians have the audacity to say, oh, yes, I do. Wow. And love your neighbors yourself. Oh, we do. Wow. You see, that's hypocrisy. You're not learning the lesson of the law. You're covering your own self up with your own works. Because if you were pressed on how much you love the Lord thy God, according to Scripture, and love your neighbor as yourself, you would not be doing it completely. Which raises a serious problem. Like, where's your help come from? What justifies you before God? You're not approved of God because you break his laws. Right? Sin is your problem. The reason why people don't want to go there in that conclusion is because they don't know the answer to that. They don't know how they can stand just before God. So I'm just doing the best I can. They fall back on that, right? Which is, again, natural. We've been there. Before you understood what Christ did and understand his grace, which you haven't got to yet, you realize, well, if God gave these rules and he knows I can't keep them, I guess I'll just keep as much as I can, as, you know, I'll do the best I can and just leave it in God's hands, which is hopeless, folks, right? That's death. That's sin, right? You see, you're really making people feel guilty here. That's where you need to be to understand God's grace. If you don't learn the lesson of religion, which is that you're a hypocrite for trying to keep it, right? Then you won't appreciate what Christ did for you on the cross. When people who do things think their doing of them actually appeases God, they're being hypocrites. Amen. Right? You say, well, that's why I left religion. Well, just because you left religion doesn't make you better. That just means you're trying not to be the hypocrite, but you're openly confessing your own worthlessness. How's that? Right? See, man, that's hard preaching. This is religion, folks. Thank God for his grace. We'll get to that in a moment. This is religion. But the world tends to think if I'm not religious, then I'm better. No, that's hypocrisy too. Because what's religion again? The duties required to assuage God's wrath, earn his favor. If you abandon it, you don't care about earning God's favor, because you don't deserve it. That's the truth. So those who are trying to keep it, even though failing, they understand the duty part. They just haven't learned what they're supposed to learn from religion. They haven't learned to admit their own hypocrisy. They haven't learned that. Now, there are still some people who do the best they can in religion but fail constantly, who do understand their own hypocrisy and saying, this feels hypocritical. I'm coming to the temple, offering sacrifices, I'm observing holy days, and I don't love God with all my heart. You fall down before the priest and you say, what do I do? God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, that's what you do. But even that's just ignorance of the gospel, isn't it? Not knowing what God is doing today to save people. There's a big problem with religion. You don't know how all religions are the same? People say that. They say, well, all religions are the same. They're not. They all have different duties because they have different gods and different books and different instructions. But they're the same in that they all have duties and obligations to earn God's favor and assuage his wrath. They're the same because everyone who does any religion is trying to assuage God's wrath and earn God's favor. They're the same because everyone trying to do those religions does them imperfectly. They're all the same. So they're all the same in that way too. There's no difference between a works-based Christian religion and Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Islam, Buddhism, they're all based on your works, and you fail to keep them. Amen. Right? They're all the same in that way. 1 Timothy 1, verse 9, Paul says, the law is not made for a righteous man, the law is made for sinners. People read that, and the hypocrites go, yeah, that's right, the law is made for sinners, to keep them from sinning. Yeah, no, that's the hypocrite saying that. The law is made for sinners to give them the knowledge of sin. Okay? Righteous people don't have sin. None of you are righteous, right? So, in that conundrum, the law is not made for a righteous man. If you're righteous, you don't need the law to keep, to learn from, but none of you are righteous. That's the problem with religion. It creates the hypocrisy of self-righteous individuals. You will say religious people are hypocrites. Of course they are. That's why religion exists. Say what? I thought man made religion. God gave the first one. God gave the one to Israel. God gave the one the ignorant Christians keep espousing today. Why? Because the religion was made to expose hypocrites. That's why it was made. God says, you want to do right? Here's my standard. Oh, I'm sorry. The standard's up there. You can't even reach it. And we go, I can get a ladder. You're missing the point. You hypocrite. You can't keep it. Don't pretend like you can. Right? So, of course, religious people are hypocrites. Romans 5, verse 20, Paul says, when the law entered, what abounded? People did better. They lived better in their lives. They turned things around. Where the law entered, sin abounded. Yeah, think through that, right? If there weren't so many rules, there wouldn't be so many breakers of rules. Right? God says, here's a bunch of rules. Does God not know that? He does know that. He gave a bunch of rules that were very hard to keep for a nation to prove to the world that even when I help people, this nation, that they fail to keep the righteous standard. Where the law entered, sin abounded. But where sin abounded, what excels over that? Grace. Grace abounded more. Okay. Grace is the answer to religion, folks. You want the truth about religion? You don't need tradition. You don't need a show. You don't need a facade. You need help. That's where religion should bring you. And if religion brings you to the truth of people are hypocrites, I'm a hypocrite, people can't do it, I can't do it, none of us are perfect, and I just need help, that's the right place to be. That's the right conclusion of religion. That's where you've graduated the law school of God, when you learn that you're a sinner and you need God's help. The truth that you need to learn about God will not make you look better. If you think keeping God's religion is for the purpose of making you appear more holy or to be smarter or richer or superior spiritually, you have lost the script. This is false. Romans 3:20, the top of your outline says, the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. None. You can't climb the top of the ladder if you wanted to. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Why does religion exist? To show people sin and sinners. So walk past the first religious church in your town and say, oh, there's the place where sinners are exposed. Now, they're going to be pointing fingers at you because they haven't learned a lesson. So they should keep in that religion until they learn that they're a bunch of hypocrites. Right? And that's what the scripture is supposed to teach them. That's what religion is supposed to show. So next time in the world you hear from the world that religious people are a bunch of hypocrites, don't be shocked at this. This is actually the world learning the lesson that people in religion should have learned. Amen. In fact, the people in the world that say that usually have been in a religion at one point and fled because they saw it. Well, good for them. They need God's grace, however. It's a shame that people in churches practice religion, not preaching the grace of God. Because those people that learn about hypocrisy in church don't know where to go from there, so they leave. You should learn about hypocrisy in church so that you can, the next step is trust Christ and his grace. It's not about religion. It's about the rule keeping. In our society, speaking cultural wide, people have shifted from religion. It used to be Christian religion and religion in general was esteemed, admired, something people thought that they can perform because as wealth grew in our country, okay, Christianity and religious understanding was a luxury that they could afford at that point. So now they were doing it. They were tithing and they were giving charitably and they were performing and attending church two or three times a week because they could afford to do so. And now they can afford it. Now they can show themselves holy, right? Hypocrisy. But we're past that now, society-wise. I mean, we're past the wealth increase, and now we're looking back going, there's just a bunch of hypocrites. My parents are hypocrites. They're hypocrites. Everyone's hypocrites. So people have shifted. They do the surveys. Are you religious? And they say, no, we're not religious. There's a decrease of religious claimants, okay? But an increase in those who say they're spiritual. We've shifted from religion to spirituality. Here's my picture up here. Here's God, religion. All right. Religion is the way in which people approach God, okay? Now, God gives some truth, and there's some truth behind religion, but people want to add their tradition, right? And they want to add, they can do it in ignorance. Right? They can do it and be hypocrites. So here's religion for you. And so what's happened now is they've moved from religion because they don't want to be hypocrites who are constantly obeying commands of a God they don't understand, and now they're spiritual. I'll be spiritual. I won't be religious. Right? What do they mean by that? Well, what they mean by that is that they think religion seems too restrictive on their personal choices. It seems kind of elitist because only the best can be religious positions and performances, and it seems kind of pompous. People are full of themselves in religion because they are self-righteous, right? They see that, and they react to that, saying, well, I'm going to be spiritual, which means I'm unbound to any religion. Religion binds me to certain commandments and traditions. I'm unbound from this. I'm unfettered from any religious tradition. It's now subjective to me. It's my spirituality, which means you can have a spirituality too, you see. It's limitless, whereas this is limited to the doctrines of that religion. Now I can explore the truths of the universe, right, which are abundant. This is where we're at now in society. Religion appears very empty because it's religious works without the heart, even though God required the heart, right? Remember that? But they see in religion, there's no heart there. There's actually not a heart. But spirituality, it's real to me. There's something in my heart. In fact, it exists only in my heart. You say, show me your spirituality by your actions. I can't. It's something you got to experience. This is where we're at now in society, which is why in different churches and Christianities, right, experience wins the day. Pentecostalism is the fastest growing movement. It's a movement because it's not a strict denomination anymore. It's just a feeling. So what defines the denomination? There's no definition. It's an experience. The commonality between all these charismatic groups, which aren't defined by denomination affiliation anymore, is feeling and experience. Can you experience God? Can you feel Him in your life? Do you walk with Him and have coffee with Him and have a personal relationship with Him? Well, these are no longer defined by certain religious dogmas, right? Or traditions that we inherited from our fathers. We're going to take that denomination name off our church because we're just spiritual. We have a real experience of God. We're born again, people say, right? What used to be people proving their spiritual superiority by keeping these outward commandments, now people are showing their spiritual superiority by claiming there's no boundaries, we're open to anything, we're inclusive to everyone, and we accept everything. That's the sign of greater spirituality. Have you noticed this? You've been in conversations with people? You say, well, there's biblical truth. And they say, I think that everyone has their way of seeing truth. They say that like it's intelligent. And you're like, But that's what this is. A reaction to this. And not an invalid reaction, because there's a lot of problems here. Right? Let's say you react over here with acceptance and openness. Openness here. No boundaries. I'm not bound to anything. There is nothing commanding me. And what's the curse word among the spiritual today? You struggle with this when you do marriage ceremonies. It used to be people would say to the wife, will you obey your husband? In the vow. Try bringing that today. No. What do you mean? You're about to make a choice to bind yourself to another person. Right? A husband, nonetheless. No, I will not obey. Right? Something else. We'll work together based on how we feel. Right? It'll be a collaboration based on what? Well, don't give me any commands or instructions. Right? We're not restricted by any list of obediences. So they've gotten rid of religion. Religion is the duties required to obey God, to assuage His wrath, and earn God's favor. In fact, going so far that now there's no God that you even have to assuage wrath, because wrath itself is kind of negative. It implies there's commandments that I broke, and so God's going to love us without any sort of judgment. You've heard that? In church? That's this, right? There's no judgment. Our seminar this year, by the way, at Grace Ambassadors, is called The Judgment of God. Because people have lost the understanding of judgment, reacting against it. There's plenty of judgment there. In fact, judgment in things that aren't even from God. Right? Just judgment, self-righteousness. Over here, there's none whatsoever. That's also a problem. Okay. But this is supposed to be superior in accessing God, is that way. But what you end up doing is losing God. You lose God over here because they enter traditions. You can't see God's commandments anymore. Jesus called that out. You lose God over here because it's all about yourself and your experience, and you lose what God said to do. Either way, people are doing the same problem. To escape judgment and the comparison of right versus wrong, okay, this is simply another way to justify yourself. You can't bear the thought of being wrong, so you must accept yourself, be open to your differences, not your flaws, and you have no boundaries to what you can do or what God says to do. It's another way to self-justify yourself, to say, I'm fine, right? I'm covering myself up with this new spirituality. What's the proof of this? Well, I feel connected to God. I had a spiritual experience. God is in everything. He's higher than me. I'm transcending what you do down here in these religious outward practices. I'm transcending the traditional structure of church and a preacher telling me what to believe, you know, or a book that confines my thoughts. He's revealing to me fresh things every day. What are they? I can't put them into words. That's convenient, right? Because you can't be judged on that, can you? I'm giving you the extreme version, of course, to show you the opposite. In Luke chapter 10, look what Jesus says here about this idea. Chapter 10, verse 29. In verse 27, Jesus asked to the man who asked him how to get eternal life. He says, what's written in the law? He gave him the answer. Verse 28, Jesus says, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. He said, do the law and you'll live. Not an answer you and I would give, by the way, today, knowing the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. But Jesus said, do the law and live. But, verse 29, he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He says, do the law, love your neighbor, love God. And he said, who is my neighbor? He's trying to justify himself. Why? Because if I can limit who my neighbor is and probably define my loving my neighbor, then I've done it, right? And Jesus going on to talk about the Good Samaritan, right? Expanding the idea of the neighbor and what it means to love your neighbor, all right? What's that to do with the spiritual one? Because the spiritual one is trying to remove the boundaries. It has done so much removal that there is no boundary. So what does it mean to have a neighbor? And to love your neighbor. Well, you don't define that biblically anymore as love. It's any love that you think is love, right? Does loving your neighbor means that you live with sinners and participate in what sinners participate in? That can be a spiritual experience, to expose yourself to different practices, because there's nothing right, nothing wrong, and so I'm going to involve myself with other people's opinions about what life is like. You see the problem with this? There are boundaries to whom you love. And I'm not defending the man asking that there. Loving your neighbor means the Samaritans here. Jews thought Samaritans were no longer God's people. And Jesus says, I'm bringing this whole country back together. Jesus taught this parable here, this story, to communicate that I will keep my words to bring Israel back into the land. Loving your neighbor is defined in Leviticus chapter 19. It's described what loving your neighbor looks like. Specific things. Loving your neighbor isn't anything that pleases you or your neighbor. You know that loving your neighbor isn't anything that makes your neighbor happy. That's not loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is not offending anyone. That's not loving your neighbor. In fact, in Leviticus, when it describes loving your neighbor, it actually points out that loving your neighbor is rebuking your neighbor's sins so they don't fall into the consequences of their wrong choices. That doesn't sound loving, according to the modern world's definition of it. There's a description of loving your neighbor, which includes rebuke and correction. Not holding grudges, respecting their property, right? Giving them privacy. All of that is loving your neighbor. It's defined in Scripture that way. But if you're not bound to truth, right? You see how you can expand that. This helps you understand why Christianity is fighting itself these days, because they're fighting over what are we bound to, or are we bound at all? Now, again, you hear this, you might think, well, that sounds more free, like grace. The problem here is that grace, we'll get to here in a moment. Grace is based on a book, okay? Grace means you have to hear some truth from a book. That's where you hear about grace. Grace doesn't mean God doesn't matter, truth doesn't matter, obeying doesn't matter. It means God's revealed something else, some more understanding about how to operate in Him that you can read about. So there's problems with spirituality, just like there's problems with extreme religion. Spirituality disconnects from empty religion, for sure. It disconnects from the traditions. It also disconnects from the anchor of truth. Proverbs 25:28 says that a man who follows his spirit is like a man without walls, a city without walls. Okay, you're left open to danger. Do you want to be spiritual? Do you want to have real substance in your belief, in your religion, so it's not empty? Well, you need to realize that feelings don't determine truth, right? Your feelings may be wrong. Guilt is a perfectly acceptable way to bring you to a knowledge of truth, okay? And there's only one to obey. No, you don't have to obey religious leaders that teach you wrong things, but you do obey God. This is how you correct from this error right here. Spiritual people can be just as hypocritical, just as ignorant, and just as religious as those stuck in a religious system. Because they're not serving God at all. They don't understand the truth at all. They're simply unhinged themselves from all religious hypocrisy, and now they're being hypocrites of themselves, saying that now that I can do whatever I want, that makes me spiritually superior. Nope, you're just as much a sinner as a religious person. Let's get to Jesus Christ here. The answer to all religion, as we've described what religion comes from and what it causes and what it looks like, we come to Jesus Christ, which is the predicted answer, of course, in church. You might think that. Jesus said that those who seek to worship the Father must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. Being spiritual without truth is a problem. Creating a religion without understanding the spiritual things of God's word is also a problem. Problem, problem. What you need is the truth of God's word. And when you learn that today, that you get the Holy Spirit and God's spiritual understanding from his book, then, based on the cross of Christ here, you can know how to serve God, know how to walk in God, know how to be saved by God. Like God in the garden, Jesus Christ did the work himself on the cross. You cannot do work to assuage God's wrath. So God did it himself. He came down as a man in Jesus Christ, died for your sins, assuaged God's wrath. Because of that, atoned for your sins. You can't do enough good works to deserve God's favor. So God did it himself. He came down in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and rose from the dead so that to offer you freely the grace and the spiritual blessings that come from his salvation. Romans 3:25 says, he was made a propitiation for you, that through faith in his blood, that he can declare you righteous when you believe in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made to be sin who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Romans 10 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law was God's religion. It said, do this and live. Why did God say that? To teach people they could not and they need him to live by his grace. In Romans 10 verse 4, Christ comes and he's the end of religion, even Israel's religion, and says, look, you need Christ to have life. You need God to have life. You need to trust what he did. Life comes from him. You want to solve the problem of empty religion? Of outward works without a heart? Right? Well, Jesus Christ did all the works. He requires faith, not works. So when you preach Christ, you're not saying, do these works and become a holy person. That's hypocrisy. He's saying, trust what I did. I'm the only holy person. Right? And by faith is the only way you can be blessed. So it requires faith. So it pushes the religious person to the need for faith, not works. Solving that problem right there, if you teach Christ properly. What about the other problem? Boundless spirituality. How do you solve that problem? Because Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. He reveals the truth of God. He makes you a member of his body. Who you are is defined by Jesus Christ, not by your feelings, by Jesus Christ. What you know about truth is bound to Jesus Christ. That according to the mystery, by the way. So it solves the problem of boundless spirituality without definition. It solves the problem of you trying to pursue your own spiritual superiority. Either way, whether it be this way, I'm open to everything, or this way, I have a certain religious doctrine that I'm following that has no real substance to it. It solves both of that because you are not spiritually superior, you never will be. You're a sinner. Jesus Christ is the one that saves you by his grace. All become guilty in Romans 3, verse 19. The law was given them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Why did God give religion? That everyone would be guilty. That's why. Why does it continue to exist? Because people don't think they're guilty. If the whole world understood their guilt, they would throw off religion and fall down to God and say, be merciful to me. And every Christian knew the gospel would say, he has in Jesus Christ. Amen. Why does religion exist? People don't know that they're guilty. Imagine a world that is not religious anymore, but is spiritual, who says, don't tell people they're guilty. They're not guilty. What are they doing? They're inadvertently upholding religion. Isn't that ironic? They're trying to justify people and therefore upholding religion because that's, if I'm not guilty, then I deserve things. I'm entitled to things. You see this in commercials and advertisements now, the things that you deserve, you know, the hamburger you deserve, the clothes you deserve. You deserve nothing. Jesus Christ knew that, and he committed his love to die for you while you were yet a sinner. Amen. Religion exists because people haven't learned a lesson of the law. The religion still exists because people are still searching for spiritual superiority, haven't found Jesus Christ. He's the only one you find it in. Christ justifies the ungodly, Romans 4 verse 5. You know that? You can't be saved unless you recognize you're ungodly. In fact, if you think that you're godly, if you think that you're holy, if you think you're religious in some way that God, you know, I've done what God required in any degree, you cannot be saved. Cannot. Romans 4, 5 says he justifies the ungodly, which means he can only justify you when religion has failed you and you flee religion. You say, what about Israel? Luke 18, look at the Old Testament. Look at David. He was the king of Israel's religion, okay, of Israel's kingdom. He sinned a sin for which there was no sacrifice. And he fell down in the courtroom of God and said, be merciful to me. Right? Because religion didn't help him at that point. Amen. When he learned that he was a sinner. We have the glorious gospel of the grace of God today to understand that when you realize that you're the ungodly sinner incapable of keeping not only religious practices and traditions and rituals, but also transcending all of this, you can't do that either. You're feeling things, and that feeling is like the wave of an ocean. It goes up and down every day. Right? When you realize that, then you can be justified by Christ as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Religion existed to point out your sin. That's why it exists. Religion exists to point to your need for Christ. Which, you say, why Christ? Because that's God in the flesh doing for you what you could not do. Amen. That's why Christ. And there's no other religion, no other message like that. And no other expression of God does God himself do for you what you needed to do out of the expression of his love and grace towards you. Christianity is the only one. God's grace is the only one. You can explore them out. So when Paul says you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works, not of yourselves, but of God, of Jesus Christ, that's new. That's different. That's not religion, but it's different than every other religion. In fact, even man-made religion, it doesn't even matter if they're Muslim. It doesn't matter if they're Buddhist or Hindu. Every religion points to people's inadequacies. How do I minister to that religion? The same way you would to Christian religionists who think they're keeping God's laws makes them holy. You show them how they can't do it. Amen. You show them they're hypocrites, just like you were before you understood God's grace. You say, why aren't you a hypocrite now? Because the message of God's grace doesn't pretend to say that I'm holy. God's grace says, I'm not holy. Christ is. Amen. It shocks me. It doesn't shock me. It does not shock me when people say there's hypocrites in church or there's sinners in church, but it's amazing that they don't understand the true message that the church is supposed to be teaching. They say, look, there's sinners in church, a bunch of hypocrites. Yep. You all are here because you are sinners. And if you're here and you're saved, it's because you know that you're a sinner and need Christ to save you. If someone walks through these doors and points at you and says, there's a sinner in this church, you're going, that's why I'm here. The people who don't think they're sinners are there. Right? Now, again, churches across town who don't preach grace and are trying to uphold this. What I'm talking about is blasphemy, right? There's no sinners in our church. Yeah, you got a lot to learn. Right? There's sinners in every church. There's not been a single preacher of God's grace through history that hasn't been a sinner that proclaims his own inadequacies. The song that is a favorite in America, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. The only reason why people sing that in religious churches, they don't understand the meaning of wretch. It's like an old-fashioned word. Like, try to call them a wretch as they walk out of church. You wretch? What? That's what the song was said. That's what you are. Except for Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? That's Christianity. That's what it is. It's supposed to be anyway. That's not what's being taught by Christian churches across the world. But that's what it's supposed to be. But even every man-made religion accomplishes the same task of pointing people to their sin and their need for Christ. Now, not every religion preaches Christ. That's true. I mean, you get someone to see the knowledge of their sin. You see, show a Muslim that they can't keep their own rules. They need God to help them out. They would say, yes, I do. But they can't learn Christ from their religion. That's where you come in. The ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's when you say, you need Jesus Christ. But when you sit at a fair, thousands of people walk by, and you say, why don't the people see the need for it? Because they don't know they're guilty. They don't know their sin. They haven't learned a lesson of religion. They fled religion and think everything's okay, and they don't understand the truth. And we're all sinners. And we need God to save us, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ crucified replaces all religion.
Amen.
Titus 3, verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved you. Right? That's the message. Galatians 3:19, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And now that we're in Christ, we don't need a schoolmaster anymore. You don't need that. That can't save you. You need Christ Jesus. You need his Holy Spirit. You need the truth working in you. But that's the message that we preach at the fairs. That's the message we're trying to communicate to people, and hopefully the one that you appreciate more, even though you may have been saved for a while, growing in the knowledge of the truth. It doesn't make you better, does it? Christ is the one you appreciate more and more. So we're looking for glory and looking for his blessings in the future, but we are not practicing a religion. There is nothing that we can do to satisfy God's requirements. Christ has done everything to do that for us.
Amen.
He's our religion, right? All right, any questions, any comments about that? Amen.